All right, well, we are so excited to be jumping in now to Save the Day Part 4. Anybody excited to return to the Save the Day series? We're talking about sex, we're talking about relationships, we're talking about marriage, we're talking about love, and if that's not exciting enough, I brought my wonderful secret weapon, Mrs. Lusco, to help me preach this thing this weekend, and so thankful for you opening up your heart and letting our church be encouraged as we preach this thing together. So we're gonna have some fun,
yeah,
and in a lot of ways, we save the best for last. But save the day—that's what we're talking about.
Yeah, and this series has just been so amazing. I'm so thankful for my husband pouring just this gold into our hearts of relationships and wherever we're at—single, married, divorced. God has something for all of us in this.
That's
right. And just kind of to recap, for those of you who are new, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. Thank you for coming.
That goes to every campus,
location,
network site, webcast audience. Come on, say hello to those who you can't see.
Woo.
Fresh Life TV, radio, amazing.
But then also just for all of us, it's important to remember what we've gone through. And hopefully as you're taking notes, these are things that you're able to look back on. But in this series, we've been learning how to protect our future by living carefully right now. In Ephesians, Paul says to not live foolishly, but to live wisely, considering the time. And so that's exactly what we're doing. We're knowing that how we live today is going to soon become our past, which will then show up in our future, which is so crazy to think about, but it's so true. As we're living right now, it's becoming our past, and it's going to show up into our future.
So you don't have to get to the future and not like what you're getting, because we're in control of what gets put in there right now.
Exactly. And if we're living carefully today, our future selves will thank us.
Wow.
Because we're doing the things now that our future will be happy about.
Future you giving you Top Gun high five. Once on the way up, once on the way down.
Come on.
If you don't know about Top Gun High Five, please do get saved. And then...
I haven't watched it.
Oh!
Okay.
I can't let you preach this message if you're not a Christian.
All right. We also learned...
We'll fix it.
Thank you. We also learned that... that wild living in your single years isn't something that will get out of your system, but will stay in your system.
Right.
And so the things that you're doing now isn't going to be something that... that when you're older and then you get married to one person, like we've been learning in the series, that will all of a sudden just be gone. But that is stuff that will be in your trunk that you'll be carrying into your marriage.
Keep the junk out of the trunk.
Yeah, exactly. And we've been also focusing on this idea, such important idea of not looking for the right one, not finding the right one, but becoming the right one.
Great, Jenny.
Yeah.
It's great. Yeah, we have a friend whose name is Andy Stanley. He pastors a church in Atlanta, and he has this great soundbite on that subject. He says instead of looking for that person, he says focus on becoming the person that the person you're looking for is looking for. Try and become the kind of person that the one you're looking for would be looking for. Make that your goal, and then God will take care of the rest.
Yeah.
So that should just inform how we approach our days before we have that girlfriend or boyfriend or fiance or whatever. And we also spoke, and we want to make sure we hammer this in one more time, to those who are currently dating or going to be soon, during those dating days, do not make the mistake of letting it become a physical relationship. Where even if you're not having sex, but you're still just making out all the time. Don't make that mistake. Hit the brakes on that stuff. And as much as possible, try and just focus on building a solid friendship.
Right.
This is essential for two reasons. Number one, physical contact too soon and too much of it during those dating days, even during the engagement days, it's going to perpetuate the fog of infatuation.
Mm-hmm.
The fog of infatuation. During those days, you're supposed to be eyes wide open to see who this person is before you make the mistake of marrying someone whose actual name is Leah. You just think they're Rachel because you're Twitter-pated and steam's coming off of you and emoji eyes like on Snapchat filter are bulging out of your head every time you're around them. You're not seeing clearly. The infatuation's supposed to wear off. You see them faults and all and choose to commit anyway. If you're getting all physical and hot and steamy and revving that engine, what's going to do is it's going to perpetuate the fog of infatuation. and you're not going to see those things clearly, and you could end up marrying someone who you find out later is actually a stranger, okay? So that's number one. Second reason not to hit the brakes on physical and delay that as long as possible is, ready?
Yeah.
I got to look. It only prepares you for what will be a very small portion of the actual relationship.
Right.
Okay? It's right. Practice for a minority of the relationship. It would be like if you wanted to become a pilot. So you went to a pilot school and they only taught you how to drive the plane on the ground. That's an important part of flying. You cannot fly if you cannot navigate the plane on the tarmac, but you also are going to need to like know how to like take off, land, and fly too. Okay? So what do I mean by that? I mean, if you have sex every day as a married couple, every single day, that would be a very good sex life. We should talk about that later. if you had sex every day, you would still only have 1 hour or so of sex per day. And the last time I checked, there are 24 hours in every day,
right.
Which means you're spending all your dating. If all you do is make out together all the time, then you're practicing for that 1 hour. What are you going to do the other 23 hours a day?
Right.
You see what I'm saying?
Right.
So you need something to do the rest of the time, and a friendship will help out marvelously
right.
in those days. So while you're dating, you want to just suck face all the time, but instead also try and do something that will help you out 23 hours of the day when you're married.
Right.
Sound good?
And we were talking about this and on the way home from church a few weeks back, and we were just saying how sex is like the cherry on top, the amazing, sweet, just added cherry on top of the sundae. And he was saying that you can't make a sundae on top of a cherry.
Great.
It's just the added bonus. So you have to make sure that your foundation is
build a good foundation.
Well, yes.
Very good.
Great. Oh, and we also talked about how to not get divorced by being married like you mean it.
Great.
And to guard against the enemies of infidelity and entropy and excessive individuality. And I just loved, excuse me, the strategy that is both human and divine.
Great.
Fighting for your marriage, but then also holding the rod of God over your life. And it's just such a wonderful snake bird picture when we're doing everything we can, fighting for unity in our marriage, fighting for each other, not with each other, but then also allowing God's grace to grease the wheels of our relationships. It's just so important.
Fantastic. Yeah. Well, now we want to pick things up, having recapped all of that. And again, that's all available on the podcast and the app if you missed any of those or just want to hear them again. But we want to move forward, having started with, from this day forward, how to not get divorced, right? That's the plan, how to build a relationship that we fight against all the enemies of the relationship. But that's not enough. Here's the second component, okay? Because does anybody think that just not failing is not enough?
Yeah.
Now, that's an ambitious goal in this day when 50% of marriages fall apart. Yet, I think God has something even more in store for mm-hmm. you than just not failing.
Right.
By God's grace, we're going to thrive and not just survive.
Right.
We're going to take names. Our marriages are going to be the source of blessing and refreshment and reward and just a source of strength, something you can't wait to come home to. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be a ball and chain. It's going to be a source of great blessing because the way God set it up, he who has a wife and finds a wife has found a good thing and has obtained favor from the Lord. We want our marriages to be what they're meant to be, a place that God can mainline favor and blessing straight into your life.
Right.
We're not talking about just not failing. We're going to have a marriage that's to be enjoyed, not just to be endured
right.
in Jesus'
Amen.
Name. That's
so
what
good.
We're going for.
Yeah.
A little bit excited about it. Because, you know, here's the thing. There is a way to be married where we never access the potential for what's in that marriage.
Yeah.
And I think that this weekend, I guess if you had to say what we're saving the date from, we would say we're saving the date from unmet potential.
Mm.
From a marriage never be, even if it doesn't fall apart, even if you manage to hang together, and it can denigrate from being this holy, spiritual, loving covenant to being just basically a contract.
Right.
And where you basically just don't divorce for the kids, or you basically just don't divorce because it would be just such a mess. But but that you make it to the end, but never get out of the marriage what God has actually packed inside of it.
Yeah.
You know, the same thing is true in your Christian faith. Did you know the Bible says that years spent doing a thing is no guarantee of progress in it? You could be a Christian for 60 years old, but still be a spiritual newborn. The Bible describes those who should be growing, learning, exercising judgment, but basically are still doing the ABCs of Christianity. That you never grow up in your faith. And the same is true when it comes to marriage. Years spent doing a thing is no guarantee of progress in it. You can be at a place where you're coexisting, basically roommates, but not communing in the real sense, not knowing each other as God intends for us to. And right. So that's what we're going to talk about this weekend.
So good. And we're calling this message this weekend, To the Brim. Would you see that with me? To
the Brim.
The Brim.
To the Brim.
And we're going to be reading in John 2 this weekend.
That's right. So To the Brim is our title if you're taking notes. To the Brim is your title as you take notes. Single people who ever hope to get a wife at Fresh Life, take notes. To the Brim. And we're going to give this AKA. The message is going to have a subtitle. So To the Brim, AKA, The Marriage You Were Born to Have.
It's really good.
The Marriage You Were Born to Have.
Great. John 2, starting in verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece.
So stone pots with 20 to 30 gallons. But you know, my favorite to read this, this is New King James that you're reading out of.
Right.
My favorite is the King James for that verse, because instead of 20 to 30 gallons, it says, now these stone pots each contain 2 to 3 firkins. I just think it's funny.
That's so great.
What the heck's a firkin? Although, part of me wants us to bring back that unit of measurement, because obviously a firkin is like 10 gallons. So what if you were like, how much could that stone pot hold? Well, I reckon about 2 to 3 firkins, because that would just be a great sentence.
Right.
You may proceed.
That's good, sweetheart.
F-I-R-K-I-N. I'm on a quest to bring me some firkin back. If Miley can twerk, I can firk. I just declared it.
You just declared that.
I'm married. Like I mean it. Go ahead. Read the Bible.
Okay. Verse 7.
I won't distract you anymore.
Okay. Jesus said
I'm just
to
distracted
them,
by you. Normally I'm just looking at a bunch of people crossing their arms. I get to look at my heart. Why? This is amazing.
Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim.
To the brim. Everyone say, to the brim.
To the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now."
Wow.
Love this.
What a great story.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's one of the iconic, emblematic miracles from Jesus' earthly ministry. And it's just hilarious, really. The whole thing. Like Jesus solving a catering catastrophe. It's like none of it makes any sense.
Yeah.
But it's also like hilarious. Like if you picture, and you should always try and picture this stuff happening. Like imagine these servants now bringing a ladle full of this wine to like the you know, master of ceremonies, the butler, you know, he brings out the ladle and the guy slurps it, you know, and he's like, "Ooh, this, what the heck? These guys have already had quite a bit to drink. We should be bringing out the wine in a box right now. You brought out the like special Jerusalem reserve, you know, like," and then he's like, "Man, what year is that? And what year, like, what year is that?" And the guys are like, right now? He's like, no, was it aged in a barrel in Napa? And they're like, no, it was brewed in the bathtub like 16 seconds ago, actually.
So great.
But it's an important story. It's an important story. Why? Because it's a statement. It's a statement. This is the first sign Jesus ever performed. You see, his earthly miracles were always signs to tell something, to tell a story. And this one is the first of them. It's the first earthly miracle Jesus ever performed. What's interesting about it is that it's at a wedding.
Hmm.
What's interesting about that is that God the Father chose to begin and end the Bible with weddings. The book of Genesis, chapter 2, almost straight from creation. First thing God does is he sets man up and performs the first wedding. And the Bible ends, the book of Revelation, with the marriage supper of the Lamb. So God begins and ends his book that he gave to us with marriage. And then Jesus' earthly ministry starts out the same exact way. It begins with a wedding. Now, what's interesting about that is that Jesus' last miracle he performed before he died on the cross was what? Raising Lazarus, his friend, from the dead. He showed up, just as he showed up to this wedding, he showed up to the grave of someone he loved. He wept at the grave, and then, of course, we know the story. Spoiler alert, he totally ruined the funeral. But check this out. Jesus' 3.5 years on earth are bookended with what? A wedding and a funeral. What does that tell us? That tells us that from the altar to the grave, God cares for every detail of your life. He's so concerned with everything you go through, every issue. He cares about your domestic life. Nothing so small that he doesn't care. Right. Nothing so big that he can't fix it.
Amen.
And this whole story, don't let its simplicity fool you. It is just bristling, just packed with application for us. For example, we could preach about how Jesus will come into any situation where he's invited. How did Jesus come to this wedding? Like, why? He was, if you read the text again, invited. And he always shows up where he's wanted, always comes where he's welcome. If you feel like Jesus just isn't involved in my life at school when I'm feeling bullied or with friends or whatever, maybe you should ask him to come. If you don't feel like he's involved in what happens at work or what's going on in your marriage or what happens in your parenting, if you would just ask him, if you would just take the space and ask him to come and help, if he said, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you will glorify me.
Right.
Why was Jesus there to solve this problem? Because they asked him to come. But we don't have time to preach about that. We could preach about how the ingredients for a miracle are always within our reach. Notice he didn't send anyone to the store. He didn't send anyone to Costco. Same thing when Jesus fed 5,000 people. The disciples were thinking, what we don't have. There's no store open. There's not enough money to buy the food. Jesus says, what do you have? He always used elements that were there to solve the problem. We get into situations where, well, if I had this, I would do this. If I had this gift, if I had this much money, then I'd be useful. No, God wants to use what you do have. He never calls you to do what you can't. He calls you to use what you have for his glory, and he'll do a lot with a little.
That's great.
We don't have time to preach about that. Mm-hmm. We could talk about how obedience is always necessary for blessing. If you read the story again, every time these servants are told to do something, they do it immediately. They don't understand it. They don't see all the details. But listen, full knowledge of a situation is not necessary for obedience.
Yeah.
If you had full knowledge of what your leader, of what your boss, of what someone was telling you to do, you wouldn't need any faith to do it. You need to be willing to obey orders. When God tells you to do something, you do what he says.
Come on.
So they're told, fill the water up in the bathtub. Okay, we're going to go do it. Obedience is necessary for blessing.
So
it's just
great.
Packed with lessons, isn't it?
Yeah, and the biggest one that we're going to be looking at this weekend is the fact that you can have as much as you want.
Come on,
you
somebody.
Can have as much as
that's
you want.
That's so great.
He will pour out as much as you pour in.
Tell us more about that.
In verse
that's
7,
so good.
Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. So they got 125 to 150 gallons of wine.
Wow. Why?
Because they put in that much water.
125 gallons of water.
So if they had put up if they had filled the pots 3/4 full, that's how much wine they would have gotten. If they would have filled them up halfway, that's how much wine they would have gotten. They put in, what they poured in, God was
giving to them. That's unbelievable. That's unbelievable.
Which is so amazing. I love this, how they worked hard for it. They didn't, like Levi said earlier, they didn't know what was going to happen. They just were obeying Jesus' orders, but they filled the pots, and so that's how much wine they got.
Unbelievable. Put that verse back up on the screen. Look at that. Verse 7. The order was given, fill those pots up with water. Didn't make any sense, did it?
Mm-mm.
We don't have enough wine. Go fill pots up with water. Stone pots that had 2 to 3 firkins of capacity? Yeah, I am going to use it regularly. Casual conversation. Firkin. What did he just say? and they filled them up to the brim. Now, please imagine in your mind them not going to get the hose.
Right.
Go, feel free to imagine them not turning up, flipping up the Delta faucet, okay? This is not, they had to go to a well and pull up a rope and get 1 gallon of water to pour into a container that could hold up to 20 or 30 gallons. It was a horse trough, okay?
Yeah.
And then to go back and get it. And there were 6 different pots. So if you don't understand it and you don't even think it's going to work, we're not serving water to people at this wedding feast. We'll get fired. They'll never hire us to do another catering job ever again.
Right.
Would you fill them all the way up to where they were up to the brim?
Hmm.
They only got 150 gallons of wine because they put 150 gallons of water in.
Yeah.
Had they only had the faith to put 90, they would have got 90.
Yeah.
70, they would have got 70. What does this have to do with relationships, everyone's wondering? Because I get it, it's a wedding passage, but it really, what about, how about this? God told us to tell you that barely enough is not good enough.
Come on.
God told us to tell
so
you,
good.
If you want to have the kind of marriage you were born to have, help me, I'll
Come
preach
on.
This thing. Listen to me. Listen
Do
to
it.
Me. You got to fill it up to the brim.
Amen.
Too often, we have this kind of just good enough, just scraping by mentality. We wouldn't say it, but that's what we're living.
Right.
Anybody else redline on the iPhone much?
Yes.
Anybody else have honestly in church had to click that button that says you are below 20%, go to reserve mode or close? How many times have you had to hit that? I'm always running low on power for the iPhone. That's because I live on the edge with my iPhone. Anybody else with gas? When do you fill up your car? When it's at a quarter? Because that would be conservative? No, right? I have the most dangerous thing they ever put in the car was the distance till empty number.
Yeah.
Now we're like, oh, I got it. And he's like, we need to get gas. Oh, no, we don't. We're good. It says we have 86 miles. But the red light's on. I know, but it says distance till empty. And I will sue Ford if I ever go empty when I have 86. You see what I'm saying? But here's the problem. I feel like God would have us to know some of us treat our marriages that way.
Wow.
Gonna have a date night this week? Ah, it says we got 86 miles. I feel like we're all right. We're okay, right? Right? And that's the mentality that we tend to redline. Here's the problem. That is cruising for a bruising. Because of the way life brings storms, because of the way challenges come unannounced, because of the way trials come that don't call ahead, to live paycheck to paycheck relationally with only enough, living hand to mouth where you're just basically getting by, scraping by. How's your marriage going? Well, we haven't gotten divorced yet. Congratulations. You have the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead inside your heart.
Right.
You have God's word. You have God's people around you. You have everything you need to have the marriage you were born to have. I say that barely enough isn't good enough.
Yeah.
I say that we don't live lives where we're just putting enough water into where we don't starve to death relationally, but that we build up some equity, that we have something in the tank for those difficult seasons that are inevitably coming, that our marriages would be the sources of vitality and strength and power that they're meant to be. But for this to happen, you have to work.
Yeah.
You have to work hard. It was hard work to get a gallon of water and to do that as many times as they did 150 gallons worth of times. But that's what they got to enjoy. So that means then we will enjoy our marriages to the level of our exertion in them.
Hmm.
We will enjoy our marriages to the level and no more of our exertion in them. Good marriages don't happen on their own. Sorry,
right.
Bubba. It's just not how it works. There's not like an epic husband gene or an awesome wife genome that you can discover in your DNA that just makes some. I just think some of us have been handed worse things in life from what's been packed in our baggage by our family, for sure. But you know what? At the end of the day, if your marriage isn't working, perhaps it's because you're not.
Yeah.
We have to draw water to give to Jesus so he can turn it into that wine that we're meant to have.
Amen. And just like there were 6 water pots in this passage, we've identified 6 water pots within our relationships, our goal being to keep them full
it's
to
great,
the brim.
Jen.
If we keep them from running low, then he will turn them into Merlot.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. Preacher can preach.
And he can't bless what we don't offer. So
it's ridiculous.
Yeah, so good.
So 6 pots.
6
Here
pots.
They are. You ready to take them down?
Yes.
Tell me about that pot. Now the rest of you, tell me about that pot. It's a curious thing for a reverend to say. Well, I'm not a reverend, so whatever. Here's number 1, making time. We're calling the first pot making time. This is a stone pot. Its contents are up to you. You get to fill it with whatever you want to, the making time pot. Why? Because time is the most precious gift you will ever give to your spouse. Time is the most important currency that our relationships operate on. Time. Why? Because communication is the lifeblood of a relationship, and for communication to happen, there has to be undistracted time. Now, you might know where I'm going with this. I know, I should spend more time with my spouse. I know. But then you're going to tell me how busy you are. This is the part of the sermon where you stop listening because you think, I don't know how busy you are. But let me go ahead and enter into your thoughts for a second and let you know exactly how busy you are. You have the same amount of time as every other human being who's ever lived on this earth. Like, I know you're super important. You sound awesome. But Benjamin Franklin, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Leonardo da Vinci, Steve Jobs, these people all, just like you, including the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, had 168 hours per week to deal with.
Right. Wow.
So you have stuff. Your struggle is real. Your calendar is packed, but you also have the same amount of time as everyone else.
Yeah.
You just choose to spend it based on your priorities. You don't have a time problem. You have a value problem. You value certain things higher than other things should be on the totem pole. It's the same way with money. We have to choose to spend our time and choose to spend our money on what's the most important. We don't run out of time, run out of money. Sorry, I don't have any time for that. We just chose to spend and budget poorly. So, for example, in our home, whenever we receive any money, any increase in any way, here's how we think. We want to turn the first and the best back to God.
Yeah.
He gave us everything. We
right.
want to give him the first and the best. Why?
Amen.
Because if you give him the first and the best, he blesses the rest. If you don't, he blesses none of it. And we want God's blessing. I don't know. You guys do what you want to do. We want God's blessing on our home.
Right.
I want God's blessing on my marriage. Mm-hmm. I don't want to walk in any inheritance, in any gift, in any increase that's not blessed of the Lord. I want his blessing on our finances, on our home, on our life, on our ministry. So we give the first and the best to him. That's non-negotiable. Then what do? I pay my mortgage. You want to know why? It'd be awesome if we had a place to live. Just, we're really big fans of that. And we go from there. Right? Hierarchy of needs. The problem is wants have a way of becoming, in our mind, must-haves when they're not. When they're not. And if you have other things in your life that should be in the want category, our needs are very simple. Really, our needs are shelter and water and food. And beyond that, there's all kinds of, that would be nice if it fits. But we have to put the most important things first.
Right.
So it is with time. If you're not budgeting your time properly, it'll look like this. Doing all sorts of stuff. Don't have time for God. Don't have time to get into a Fresh Life group. Would love to serve on a team. Don't have time for, I should be taking a day down. Don't have time for spending time with the kids. Don't have time for, right?
Oh.
I'm just so busy. Can't have devotions. But first things first. Let's simplify. If I do anything, I'm going to spend time with God today.
Yeah.
If I have to be at 5:30, so be it. I'm going to spend time with God today. I'm going to spend time with my wife. I'm going to spend time with my kids. Then I'm going to approach my work, right? Then I'm going to approach, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I'm going to put working out as a high priority because when my body feels healthy, my heart feels healthy. I'm going to leave margin in my life. It is
Great.
So important that we understand the power of yes and no.
Right.
Some of us, all we do is say yes, which makes the yes ineffective. It turns your yeses into a no. All right. I heard someone put it this way. It's a good line. Listen to this. He said, if you would, I forgot it. He said, if you would grow your no, maybe God could bless your yes.
Wow.
If you would just grow your no, maybe God could bless your yes.
Yeah. That's so great.
That's the first pot. All right. Second pot.
Great. The second one, we're calling assuming the best.
Great.
Assuming the best. It's so easy to assume the worst, to assign bad motives to actions. But we see in 1 Corinthians 13:7 that love bears all things.
Right.
It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And in this, assuming the best, I know for us in our relationships, not assuming that they're against you or that they want to hurt you, but assuming that they love you, assuming that they want to help you. And I know for me in our relationship, if Levi's busy doing something, I know that I'm assuming, okay, he's busy. He's in his work zone. So I need to remember that I will bring this to him later. I think these kind of things of of maybe they didn't know. If they did something, maybe they didn't know that it hurt you. So assuming, oh, he didn't know. He didn't mean to hurt me. So I'm going to tell him and we're going to work it out. Or
as opposed to just like all of a sudden frosty silent treatment. And right. We're left wondering like, what did I do?
Right.
But not knowing.
Right. Because that's an easy thing. If he's seeming harsh, oh, well, he's just meaning to hurt my feelings. So I'm just going to kind of shut him out for a little bit. But just that communication and assuming he loves me. So we'll work from that and not working from he doesn't love me, but working from he loves me.
So good. It would be the same thing to God. Like we see something, and if we start with God is good, then we'll interpret it that way.
Yeah.
So it's just starting with the right assumption.
Exactly. And right. I think this one, don't expect them to read your mind, both for husbands and for wives. But for wives specifically, this is something that I feel like God was teaching me and that I wanted to share with you, is that God has given us to our husbands to help them. But he's also given us to our husbands to help them help us and to help them love us. And so when we have that mentality of, well, we got married, you should know how to treat your wife. You should know how to love me. You should know how to respect me. But that's part of that closeness and learning and communication is you're helping them love you. You're helping them help you. And also, as we've been learning in this series, when you go having one scorecard and not two, that makes all the difference in the world, because you're a team and they're your teammates. If you're playing a sport, you're trusting your teammates that they're going to give you the assist. They're going to give you the pass. They're going to help you out. They're not going to throw the ball at you or smack you down. They're going to give you the assist and you're going to spike it, not slam the ball into you. And so just having that knowledge that you're on the same team and that
That's
you have
right.
one scorecard and assuming the
so
best
So assuming
about
the
each
best.
Other.
Let's keep pouring buckets of water into that, giving our spouse the benefit of the doubt. We're calling this third stone water pot role playing. That's the name we're going to put on it, role playing. A good marriage has plenty of role playing. And now even as you're writing that down, you're like, well, that's pretty kinky. Okay, well, we'll work on that. Never thought I'd, well, honey, we cowboys and Indians tonight. What do you think? Whoa. Settle down. Oh, come chasing your wife with a tomahawk, you know, it's like, I mean, it's fine. It's totally whatever floats your boat. But let me say this.
Oh, my word.
What I'm talking about, our thing is Batman. That's the... She turns the bat signal on and that's not true. It's inappropriate, so.
Help me.
If she starts fanning herself, I've done my work. My work here is done.
Yeah.
Preaching so hot, she's blushing. When I say role playing, what I'm talking about is playing the role God's given you in your home. Fulfilling that role. The Bible says that marriage is actually meant to be an evangelistic tool
right.
to help win a world back to him. People should look at your marriage and see the gospel being lived out. And for that to happen, you have to know your part. For any production, for any stage in a theater, in a script, they would tell who's the cast of characters and what role are they filling.
Right.
And within this great drama that's meant to present the gospel to people, here's what we have. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And this is, by the way, where we start. And further... So here's the instruction. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Hmm.
How is the gospel going to be preached in your home? You both submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You both have such a heart of reverence for Jesus that you're both submissive to each other, submitting to one another. Okay? In a second, I'm going to go on and show you what that submission to each other out of reverence for Jesus actually is going to look like on a day-to-day basis. But we start here. Because I've heard some pastors give like the crappiest sermons on marriage because they just start in at husbands, love your wives, wives, submit to your husband. That's not where it begins, baby girl.
Right.
The thread both those statements point back to are submit to each other. Whose job is it to submit in marriage? Both the husband and the wife.
Right.
To submit to each other out of reverence for a higher leader who's over the home. We're submitting mutually because of Jesus. What is that going to look like day to day? Verse 22. For wives, this submission to one another means submit to your husband. Here's the key, as to the Lord, okay? For all authorities from God. Verse 25, for husbands, this means love your wives just, here we go, as Christ loved the church, He gave, how did he love her? How did he love the church? He gave up his life for her.
Wow.
All right. So what does mutual submission, both of us yielding to one another, look like day to day? Well, the wife's role model is to live as the church submits to Christ. And the husband's role model in the production is to be Jesus in the relationship. Okay? How did Jesus... Oh, that's great. I get a... she gets to submit to me. Yeah, you get to die. So that's awesome. Have fun with that. Because how did Jesus submit to us? He laid down his life. He submitted to nails for us. Okay?
Right.
So submissive isn't she gets to do what I say. Submission is you get to lay down your life for her on a day-to-day basis to help her, to encourage her, to coach her, and to lead the family in devotions. Yeah, submission isn't you tell her what you want for dinner. Submission, her submitting to you is you saying, let's pray together as a family. This is what we're gonna give this year. This is how we're gonna serve this year. This is our family's gonna make a strategic impact. Your wife is waiting for you to lead in that way, man. To rise up, get up off that couch, turn that freaking TV off, and lead your home like Jesus leads the church.
Great.
Women are waiting, eager for to see that day come.
Yeah.
That's what being a man really is.
Right.
And so the key is husbands submit to each other, wives submit to each other as the church does, as Christ does. So I guess you could say if your home's not working, maybe you need to get your as in gear.
Come on.
Get your as in gear.
That's great.
All right, that's the third pot.
Great.
Role playing. And when they're not doing their role, you do yours with twice the vigor.
Yes.
Not, well, they're not doing mine, so I'm clamping down on mine. They don't submit, so I don't serve. They don't love, so I don't. You do yours twice as hard when they're not doing theirs.
Yeah.
And not with a, do you see what I just did, their attitude? It discounts the whole thing.
Right.
Do it with your heart to God.
Right. Right. And I think, just to add a quick thing, I think for us as women, it's time for us to step up in submission. And it seems like that doesn't even make sense. But for us to not cower and hunker down and not share and not give to the relationship, but to really step up in strength and honor and with love, with love and with kindness to step up in submission in our marriages.
Amazing.
Is so important.
Love that. And I'll tell you this, the consensus is the goal. That's the submission to one another.
Mm-hmm.
Consensus is the goal like 99.9% of the time. Harmony and prayer in one accord.
Right.
The reason that God gave one person a deciding vote and that person is the husband, that's that mantle of authority in that sense, is so that there's not a stalemate.
Mm-hmm.
If there's ever a cat's game, someone has to prayerfully say, before God, knowing I'm going to stand before him on what decision I made and knowing this isn't meant to be something, hearing all your prayers and hearing all your thoughts, knowing that I'm going to stand before God if I'm doing this selfishly, if I wrongly use that authority, I'm going to be held accountable. That's that deciding vote. But Jenny and I have never in our marriage, we were racking our brains trying to think of a time where we weren't in one accord on a decision. Where I ever had to step in and go, okay, veto. That has never happened for us. And I think a lot of that has to do with selection.
Mm.
If you marry someone who you take the time to find out is truly Rachel and not Leah, then I think that's all. A lot of the problem is done in selection, single people. So
right.
Hear very carefully before you marry. All right,
great.
So that's the third pot. We're going to speed up here a little bit.
Okay, and we're going into the fourth water pot, which is going the extra mile.
That's a good pot.
Going the extra mile. In Matthew 5:41, Jesus said, "And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." And this is just a whole new way of thinking, a whole new mentality. In those days, a Roman soldier could come up to anyone. Any citizen, poke them with their spear and make them walk a mile. And so with this in your mind...
With their gear, carrying all their stuff.
Oh, with their gear.
With the soldier's gear.
Oh, okay. So they would make them walk a mile holding something. And Jesus is saying, if someone makes you walk a mile, walk too. And going that extra mile, I think so many times
in
our relationships...
That's where we get that phrase in our society.
Yeah, go the extra mile. I think so many times in our relationships, though, we just want to meet halfway. We'll just do just the bare minimum to get to halfway point. You got to do your work to get to halfway point, and then we'll try to figure something out. Whereas Jesus is saying, no, go the extra mile.
Great.
Go out of your way to serve. And I love this because it means sacrificing your own comfort. It's preferring your spouse, preferring their comfort above your own comfort.
Jenny, can you just feel this changing our marriages in our church? Can you just imagine the potential if both spouses said, I'm gonna carry things more than I need to carry them.
Yeah.
I'm gonna do more than you're even asking of me.
Yeah.
I think that The best definition of marriage we ever heard was two people trying to outserve one another.
Yeah.
Like, can you just feel that power in our church from a mentality that says, I'm going out of my way, not just looking for you to meet me halfway?
Right.
There's power there.
Right.
They're not clapping because they're so convicted, but they're excited about it.
I'm convicted, too.
No, it's cool. It's all good. I had to ask for it. It didn't count. It's fine.
But we've got to change our mindset. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out, not for his own interests, but for also the interests of others. And I think having just that humility, that lowliness of heart, and that willingness to cheerfully give above and beyond is just going to...
Come on.
Change us.
You know what's interesting about this miracle too is just before he came to the wedding, you know where Jesus was? In the wilderness getting tempted. And while he was there, the devil said, hey, you're hungry, huh? You haven't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights? Why don't you turn that rock into bread? And Jesus said, no, because I'm not supposed to live by just bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Yeah.
Okay? Now he wouldn't do that miracle then, but now here he goes to a wedding and they're like, we're out of wine. He's like, okay, no worry. I'll make 150 gallons of Chianti, okay? And or Chianti, however you pronounce such French words. Now listen, but I can't really say that word without thinking about Silence of the Lambs.
Yeah, buddy.
Anyhow, wow. Here's a question. I'm asking myself, studying this sermon, why is it that Jesus wouldn't do a miracle of a rock to bread, but he would do a miracle of water to wine?
Mm.
Think about it. They're pretty much the same thing. Here's why. In fact, one of them's alcoholic, so that one's naughty, right? Why would he not do one? Bread's awesome. Was he like on a low-carb diet? No. But listen. The miracle of the stone to bread was only for him. Mm-hmm. He would have been the only one to benefit from that. Uh-huh. But turning the water into wine benefited a whole bunch of people and made sure one special bride, her day wasn't ruined.
Wow.
So get this. In your marriage, going the extra mile means you don't look for the miracle. You be the miracle.
Come on.
Be the miracle.
So good.
Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
Be the miracle you wish would happen to you.
Great.
That'll change your marriage, sir.
Yeah.
All right, that's the fourth water pot. The fifth one, we're calling identifying victories. Identifying victories. How much water is in your pot that's labeled identifying victories? Pastor, what the heck do you mean by that? I mean this. When was the last time you caught your spouse doing something right? Red-handed, right? We're really good at letting our spouses know, pretty good, I would say, letting our spouses know, our kids know, our employees know when they've done something they shouldn't do.
Right.
We write that email. We have that conversation, right? We tell, and we need to, you didn't do good here. I asked you to do it. This was the deadline. This was what you're supposed to do. I gave you this simple command. I was not confusing about it, right? That we tell the spouse, you know, it really hurt my feelings when you, okay, great, necessary. But how about when you just came to them and said, hey, you know what? I really appreciate the way you did that.
Hmm.
It meant a lot to me when you. Thank you so much for thinking of, right?
Yeah.
What if you in your marriage made it your goal this week to catch them doing something right? To let them know what their wins and not just their losses.
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. You will hurt the morale of any relationship. You will strain any relationship when the only time they hear from you, it's corrective, your tone, and not congratulatory. Okay?
So
learn to praise your spouse. That is number five. What's number six?
Great.
Baby?
And number six, we've labeled naked and unashamed.
Also known as my favorite pot. I like the ring of it. Naked and unashamed. Scandalous. Let's just end this sermon early and get out of here. Okay, here's number six and what it means to us. It means build intimacy and vulnerability. Intimacy and vulnerability.
Great.
Now, I know we're talking about this as though it's sex, and that's fun. It is sex. And being naked, you know, usually when two married people get naked, it ends up... That's how babies are made. And that's why we have so many kids, because it's cold in Montana in the winter. You got to stay warm. But sex is just the beginning.
Right.
Sex is just the beginning. Intimacy, listen to me, vulnerability. You keep pouring water into this well, building intimacy and vulnerability, of which sex is only the beginning. Back to the beginning. Back to God giving man and woman and this great gift of sex and this great gift of intimacy. Mm-hmm. What do we find? Genesis 2:25, the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Mm. Question, why did they not feel ashamed being naked? Because in the most important sense, they weren't actually naked. They were clothed on the inside.
Right.
They were clothed with the righteousness of God. They hadn't fallen yet. They weren't susceptible to sin. There was no shame. There was no insecurity. There was no feeling of superiority. There was no remorse. None of those things that cause us to have to feel like we need to cover ourselves in fig leaves. None of those things that make us hunker down and keep secrets and have things in the closet that are skeletons, right? None of those things existed. So they could be completely open and transparent with one another. Naked on the outside, because why? They were clothed where it counted on the inside.
That's so good.
But then they fell, and then they were ashamed. Their eyes were open. Their eyes were open to see things we never were meant to see, okay? So the only way we can ever regain that and have what we're meant to have is to let Jesus do what he did for Adam and Eve. He killed lambs and covered them. So the shedding of blood could cover the remission. It could be the remission of sins. Mm. Okay? So that's why Jesus came, to clothe us with his glory once again, so that we could know we are, though our sins were as scarlet, are washed white as snow.
Amen.
So that we then can approach relationships and actually have that intimacy.
Right.
Where you disclose yourself to someone else. Where you take off the armor. Where you let down the pretense. And you let someone's eye see things that you don't let anyone else see. When I'm talking about being naked and unashamed, intimacy and vulnerability, I'm talking about where you tell your wife, where you tell your husband your dreams, where you tell him things that make you afraid, where you wake them up in the night when you've had a bad dream, when you let them know what hurt your feelings at work and what insecurities you carry, what things you wish your parents would have done or what you wish they wouldn't have done. What innocence was taken from you very young, or what you wish. If you begin to speak this way, if you begin to tell them your fears, and then you pray to, let me tell you, you want to let your souls touch. You hold hands and you pray together.
Yeah.
There's intimacy. There's vulnerability there. You hurt my feelings when you want to harm the intimacy. Start keeping secrets from one another. You'll feel your souls, even if your bodies are still touching. You'll feel your soul separate. You see, there's a world of difference between living with someone and sharing a tube of toothpaste and really doing life where someone knows you. That's why Adam having sex with his wife was described as Adam knowing his wife. There was a communing of soul, a mingling of souls that God intends to strengthen and fortify a relationship. So if you want to have a strong marriage, you got to keep pouring water for God to bless into this pot called naked and unashamed. So what have we learned? We've learned that you got to make time. You got to assume the best. There's got to be some role playing, Batman. Go the extra mile. Got to identify our victories. And we got to be naked and unashamed together.
And if we have all these, you'll get to enjoy margin.
What?
In your relationship.
Oh my
blessing, abundance.
Gosh. We won't be barely enough. We'll always have enough.
Yeah.
If we'll just fill these pots up to the brim,
yeah.
God will do his magic and work wonders and move mountains in your life. You
Amen.
Do what you're called to do. He'll do what only he can do. You'll have a surplus. You'll have an abundance. You'll have prosperity in your marriage.
Yeah.
You'll have the marriage you were born to have. Come on, celebrate. Thank God. Stand to your feet and let's sing out together. Spirit of the living God, have your way. Come on, church, let's rejoice. reminiscent of Moses' first miracle. You know, when Moses told Pharaoh to let my people go and he said no, there was a number of signs that came. The first sign that came was when Moses turned the Nile River into blood. Interesting. Water to blood. Jesus, who the Bible says is like Moses. Moses was meant to get us, he was a preview of coming attractions. He was a picture of Jesus. The Bible said Moses even prophesied, one is coming who is greater than me, who will be a lot like me. Okay? So it's like those Magic Eye posters at the dentist when you were a kid. You'd blur your eyes and like a stegosaurus, right? I never could see those. It always frustrated me, so I just faked it. I told Jenny that only, but now you know my secret. And I feel like there's something there. Water to blood, water to wine. Why? Because some of us this weekend, we've come in here and our lives are lived under Moses. We're trying to do enough so God will like us. And all that is just bloody mess. But if we would just, in our souls and in our relationships, let Jesus be in charge. He would not bring water to blood. He'd bring water to wine. Your life could be something to be enjoyed, something to be savored, because there's something called grace. And it's no longer eye for an eye and tit for tat and tooth for tooth. It's no longer you trying to please God, you trying to earn favor with someone. You're coming because Jesus paid it all. Jesus did it all. It's the new covenant of his blood. He shed the blood. Now your life can be water into wine, new wine, powered by the Holy Spirit of God. And maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus. And maybe in your relationship, you need to give Moses his pink slip and let him know Jesus is now in charge. And whatever the case, we hope if you've never given your heart to Jesus, today would be the day that you would surrender to him because he died for you and he rose from the dead. Give your heart to him and begin to walk with him in a relationship with him. And you'll never be right with your mate until you're right with your maker. So if you have a marriage problem, it might just be you have a soul problem before God. Get that sorted, and he can begin to pick up those pieces.
Thank you for joining us in our Save the Date series, where we are learning how to protect our futures by living carefully now. If you made the decision to follow Christ while watching or listening, congratulations, that's the best decision you will ever make. We would love to support you in this decision and send you a teaching, a Bible, and some resources to help kickstart your relationship with God. If you've been impacted in any way, we would love to hear that. Go over to freshlifechurch.com and click the Share Your Story button. Just fill it out, and we would love to hear how God is working in your life. If you would like to partner with us financially, go over and click the Give tab, where you can set up a one-time gift or a reoccurring gift. We'll take you to a safe and secure page to do that, just so that we can continue to see those stranded in sin find life and liberty in Jesus Christ. Thank you for watching.